On Sunday, or Friday, not Sunday, Friday was the last time we were together, I skipped over a bony part of the text that I wanted to save for this morning. Can you remember that bony part of the text if you were here on Friday night? Maybe you can, maybe you can't. I'm going to read it to you again. But before I do that, it's found in Matthew 27. Go ahead and turn there. But before you do that, maybe let's make a comment about what happens when you come to bony texts of Scripture. What do I even mean by bony texts of Scripture? What I mean by that is when you come to a verse in Scripture that's not easily unriddled. You come to it and you read it and you're just like, what in the world is going on there? And it's like a head scratcher. There was a famous preacher who I've heard say several times, when he talks about coming to bony texts of Scripture, and, you know, sometimes we get sidelined by those, we get distracted, what do you do with it? Do you chew on it? Do you have a crisis of faith over that bony text of Scripture because it is disturbing for whatever reason? Do you continue reading? His advice is to actually continue reading because basically his explanation is that it's wise to keep reading when you come to a meal and you come to a bone. The meal is not, at the end of the day, the bone. It's the rest of the meal, so go on and eat the rest of the meal. And I think that's good advice because often as you keep reading a text, you know, you keep going and you'll get to the main point and eventually it may help you understand that hard text that you don't quite get. So instead of planting yourself there, keep reading because it may help unravel some of that mystery over time. Either way, keep reading because there are very plain things, and he's famous for saying the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. I bet you one or two of you can guess who I'm quoting there. However, bony passages are not worth always skipping over. They're worth taking the time to unravel. They are preserved by God. They are inspired texts of Scripture as well, and there are times where it's good and healthy and wise to stop and to pause and to seek the help of the Holy Spirit to unravel it. And of course, seek the help of maybe a Bible scholar or a pastor who's worked through those things. I think very often spending time with those bony texts of Scripture actually have some marrow underneath all that bone. And that's what I want to do this morning, to spend a little time working on this little bit of text, at least for me. Maybe you've read it, and to you it's not a bone, but to me I've always puzzled over it. It's been one of those head-scratcher passages of Scripture, and I want to read it to you again this morning. So why don't you stand with me, and we'll read verse 50. And I'm going to start in verse 50. We're going to read to the end of 53, and then we're going to jump into chapter 28 and read down to verse 10 as well. So let's read these verses together. And Jesus, there on the cross, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. And the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Skipping to chapter 28. And finding verse 1, we find the resurrection. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it.
His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said to them, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. Father, we've come to be like those saints of old who sat at the feet of Jesus. We come this morning like those who were disturbed by the death of our Lord. And we come as those who need even to see him resurrected. And so we ask this morning that you will give light to our eyes, that you will give us great understanding, and that you will make us a people who have been with the resurrected Lord. We are so grateful that you speak today in great and powerful ways, particularly through your word preached among your people. And so help us this morning. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Holy Spirit, come be our teacher this morning. We pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, did you see the bony part of this text? Let's try to get some nutrients from these verses, particularly verse 52 and 53. There underneath the riddling nature of these verses is something that you need to hear this morning, something that I need to hear this morning. It has all the nutrients of marrow at the center of a bone that when cracked open and cooked out have great nutrients for those who eat it or sip it if it's in a soup. It is all the nutrients of marrow at the center of a bone. After all, Matthew himself, did you notice, in verse 51, is drawing attention to all this. In verse 51... he says, "And behold," or your translation might say, "and look." The inspired author, Matthew, doesn't want his readers to miss these things. "And behold," he says. He wants us to behold it. He wants to see it. He wants us to look at it. Not just the curtain torn, not just the earth shaking, but also the tombs being cracked open. And then he wants us to see this obscure material that's only included in Matthew's gospel. That's part of the riddle here, is that you can't compare it to the other gospels. The other gospels don't recount the resurrection of these saints and they're going out into the cities raised from the dead. Matthew wants, though, he's making a comment here. He wants you to behold something. So some of the impact of the cross of Christ. In verse 52, reading it again, it says, the tombs were opened, probably the earthquake, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, again, I say this is a hard text, or this is a bony text, because there are questions that come up when we read this that might distract us and, you know, sideline our working through the whole of the account. We may come up with questions as we read it. In the New Testament, for one reason we might, you know, be troubled over this is, you know, the typical expectation for believers who have fallen asleep, have died, who have left their earthly bodies, is that they will be raised one day, but at a final resurrection. And here you have somebody, several people, however many, being raised before that final judgment. In this text, though, Matthew tells us that a group of saints whose bodies were raised to life before that final day. The obscurity of the text may trouble us with questions. Similar to the questions that may come up as we read through a passage like Ezekiel 37, which we read earlier. Questions like, what happened to these people? Who were they? Did they end up living among the Jews and dying again, you know, a second time later on? There's some mystery here that the Bible doesn't answer, similarly to Ezekiel 37. There are unique questions that come with these verses as well, like, did these resurrected saints ascend with the Lord Jesus Christ on his ascension day? You know, were they around and were people witnessing their resurrection, not just Christ's resurrection? And then when he ascended into heaven, did they ascend into heaven with him? Or did they die later a second time or something like that? Why don't the other gospel authors mention this? Why doesn't Mark or Luke or John mention this? We don't know. But they're all fair questions. All fair questions to ask. And the absence of answers doesn't do anything about the faith. The absence of answers doesn't undo anything about the faith. And I would argue that they don't need to sidetrack us. It's okay to keep reading when you come with to questions about that. You know, it's okay to ask those questions and go, I don't know, and then keep going and read the rest of the crucifixion account and read the resurrection account. And we probably need to budget for more mystery as we read the Bible anyway. You know, there are times where it's just like, the answer is, I will find out in heaven. And that's okay. And yet Matthew still wants us to behold it. He wants us to see it. He put this here on purpose. He's communicating something to you about that's going on here. So why does he want it here? Why did Matthew put this account in here? Why did he mention these people being raised from the dead? While the story is nested in chapter 27's account, the account of Good Friday, Jesus' agony on the cross, I think that Matthew wants us already to be looking forward to Sunday morning. And what he's doing is that he is saying something about the saving work of Jesus Christ. Matthew puts the story in the midst of the story of the crucifixion, this resurrection of these people, emphasizing that the death of Jesus Christ is essential for the resurrection of the children of God. This is, in some ways, a narrative account that actually has a very theological point to it. So while the story is nested in chapter 27, this account of Good Friday, Jesus' agony on the cross, not all of these people weren't raised until after Christ was raised. It says in verse 53, it says, and coming out of the tombs, when? After his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So it's like Matthew's telling the account of the crucifixion. Then he says there was this earthquake,
and tombs were open and bodies were raised. And then he fast forwards for a second to these people coming up out of those tombs after his resurrection and then going into the holy city, appearing to many. So the point that Matthew's making is that, well, you know what? I'm going to read to you from a New Testament scholar who will be able to say it better than me. Okay? It's a long quote, and so I want you to follow along well. But it's really helpful because he helps to make sense of this passage. I've been getting a lot of help from Dr. Leon Morris. He's become a companion of mine as I've been preaching through Matthew. And here his wisdom, his helpful commentary really shines through. So Dr. Marx argues, he says, we too easily separate the death and resurrection of Jesus and tend to attribute some things to the one and others to the other. There may be some scope for this, but the two go together. The death of Jesus was that of one who would in due course rise again. The rising of Jesus was the rising of one who had died for sinners. The one would be meaningless without the other. It seems that here Matthew has the great death and resurrection in mind and links his raising of the saints, these people raised after the resurrection of Christ, to the whole happening. Thus he mentions it when he speaks of the death of Jesus, but goes on to what he says happened at the time of the resurrection. Some of the saints that were asleep came out of the tombs. Nobody else mentions this, and we're left to conclude that Matthew is making the point that the resurrection of Jesus brought about the resurrection of his people. Just as the rending of the temple curtain makes it clear that the way to God is open to all, so the raising of the saints shows that death has been conquered. Matthew is surely giving expression to his conviction that Jesus is Lord over both the living and the dead. Now, I don't know, maybe this is all very deep for you, an academic. But I do hope you get the point that the writer of this gospel is making a theological comment. He's making a deep comment about the deep things of God in the narrative, with using narrative. And that's what the gospel writers do. The main thing that I want us to take away from this today is this. Just in the same way we too easily separate the death and resurrection of Jesus, we tend to make the same mistake when we think about our own death. Think about your own death for a second. How do you think about your own death? When we think about our own death, we often wonder what it will be like. We think about what it is like. We think about when it'll happen, where it will be, things like that. But there is something that this text challenges us to do, and that is to stop thinking simply about death, but to start attaching resurrection to our passing. Just like we attach death and resurrection to Jesus, in Christ, you here are challenged to attach your death to his resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ brings about your resurrection from the dead. If you are a child of God, in union with Christ by faith, you can no longer separate your death from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an option anymore. You know, many people, when they think about their death, they think about, you know, like, I'm just gone. Maybe they think about heaven and hell, but the thought of resurrection, the thought of your body being united to your spirit, coming up from a grave, your bones being put back together,
Being in a physical body, alive from the dead, is what we must begin to anticipate as we look to our passing. We cannot separate Jesus' death from his resurrection, and this makes us a very privileged people that we can look forward to our being raised to life one day as well as Christians. It transforms how we pass through death, these realities. Not just this little account of these people being raised from the dead after Jesus was raised, but the whole account altogether. This is how the New Testament talks about the death and resurrection of the Lord. It's triumph over the grave. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says it simply this, that death is swallowed up in victory. Death is always loss. It always has a bite to it. It is always disturbing and it always feels unnatural. And yet, you, Christian, are not a person who faces death without hope. You are now a person that God knows. And he will know you all the way through your passing. You are a person who can come now to death as one who will wake up and see God. Awake up from that death, and you will be in a resurrected body like the Lord Jesus Christ again one day. And so you're a person who knows that God has overcome death, and he has overcome death by facing that loss himself, that disturbing moment. I mean, talk about deeply disturbing moment, looking at the crucifixion of Christ. You can face your loss, you can face the bite of death, and know that that death, it's the death itself, and this its sting is swallowed up in the victory of Christ's triumph over it in his resurrection. I'm afraid that many of us go through life without this hope and this preoccupation. We may have all sorts of morbid preoccupations. We often don't have the hopeful preoccupations that come with being a Christian. And yet, this is not something that we not only need to be reminded of, but it's something that we must come to recognize as one of the most important things about my being in Christ. Christ has died for my sins according to the Scriptures. In fact, let me read to you again from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Here Paul emphasizes the most important things that he taught the Corinthian church. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, what he received from those who had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and been discipled by him. He received those things. He now passes on to the next generation of Christians. What he received, he says, it was he put before them what is the most important of the things that he received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What's the apostle doing there? He's putting it all together. He's saying you can't have one without the other. Just like Matthew's doing in Matthew 27, 52 and 53. If you survey Christian history, you will see that the church incorporated a significant amount of teaching on not just the death of Christ and his substitutionary atonement for us, but also the significance of his victory over the grave. They were always paired together. In our evangelism, we're often tempted simply to talk about the cross, but do we get to the point of preaching the resurrection? These two are to be preached together, not just the one or the other. The two are to be incorporated into our teaching, our preaching. Think about it. When you're training your kids to know the Lord, the resurrection is one of those things that we need to be talking about with them. Our daily lives as Christians, as saints, needs to be catechized in these things. In fact, many Protestant
catechisms, you know, lists of questions and answers that are meant to help teach the basics of the Christian faith, include teaching about the resurrection itself. One recently written catechism put together by the Gospel Coalition and Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, they put together a catechism called the New City Catechism. It's based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Heidelberg Catechism. They kind of sort of mash them together, extrapolate some of the best ingredients from both, and they put it in contemporary language. And question 50 that they have teaches on the resurrection. And it's beautiful and it's helpful. Let me read it to you. What does Christ's resurrection mean for us? Christ triumphed over sin and death by being physically resurrected so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world. Like there's a present reality and impact that the resurrection of Lord Jesus has on our life. I'm focusing on the future, or being raised from the dead, but there is a present reality that its impact on this world. Maybe I should preach on that next year. But it also has an impact in the world to come. And so they go on to say, so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. Just as we will one day be resurrected, so this world will one day be restored. But those who do not trust in Christ will be raised to everlasting death. And so my challenge to you this morning is to start incorporating the cross and the resurrection into how you face your future. The resurrection must become, it is an indispensable gift to you. And thinking about your future, you're thinking about your death, thinking about your dying day. So incorporate it into how you think about your last moments on earth, and the last moments of your loved ones on earth. Death cannot be separated from resurrection, your resurrection, because of Christ's resurrection. By beginning to link our view of death as something that, linking the death and resurrection of Christ together, it helps to transform us into a people who are given great courage and great joy as we face our future. If we don't do this, we will lack the hope that is a gift to us as we approach our final days. Christ's death and resurrection has already raised saints from the dead. You know, one thing you can even be doing is you can be looking at this text and it's no longer a bone for you. But you look at this text and what you can say about it as you and about as you face your own future, as you look at verses 52 and 53, is you could say, the Lord has already taught me that the death and resurrection of his son has brought about the resurrection of those who have died. And I look forward to a day in which he does it again. Sin's death-stained consequences are no longer a part of us, but they are swallowed up by the cross, and they are put under the boot of his resurrection. He is truly Christus Victor, the victor over death, Christ the victor over death. You see, so when you come to bony passages of Scripture, passages that you don't understand at first, ones that make us, you know, scratch our heads, there might be a time when you keep reading because I don't know what that means. I'll keep going. And there are times when you want to slow down because there's marrow beneath that bone. Think over what God says, and he will give you understanding. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we are thankful for this Resurrection Sunday. We are so grateful for this day in which we are able to say that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And so, Father, as we think about our lives, our futures, and our own deaths, help us to recognize the triumph of Christ over death itself, and recognize that in him we will be raised to eternal life. These things we pray in his name. Amen.